I have the privilege this morning of introducing somebody you know, but we want to say, of course, as you know, we came back from Voice of the Prophets. It's a national event that's 15 years I've done every year, and one of the things that struck me there about that and about you was that I got to see friends I haven't seen in a year, then I got to see friends I haven't seen in 20 years, and I realized, Laura and I both realized that, or at least I did, that friends are Jesus in disguise. And as I was thinking about that, how much of my heart it warmed to see them, and one of them jumped up and down, then I realized it was a friend behind me. That was a joke. Never mind. So, but anyway, no, it was good, but it reminded me of the friends here, and how it warms our heart for here. So we had friends there. It warmed our hearts, but my heart was warm thinking about friends here. So this is a house of friends. John, Revelator, did no miracles. He did no great signs and wonders like Peter did or some of the other apostles, but he was a friend of Jesus, so much that Jesus committed his mother's care to John. So friends are special kinds of people. They don't have to perform. They're just concerned about the everyday things of your life. This is a house of friends, and I love that. Thank you guys for being our friend, and I feel this is a friendship house. Mark Roy is with us this morning. Mark and I met late 80s, something like that. And I thought about you being here this weekend too, Mark, and how that you have truly been Jesus in disguise to me. And been such an encouragement. We're friends and have always been friends. We never think of each other as anything other than friends. Jesus finally just decided, hey, disciples, I no longer call you servants. I call you friends. Because a servant doesn't know what the other person is thinking, but a friend tells you everything. Mark has yet to tell me everything, but I'm working on it. So we're going to have him come up this morning, and he's going to tell us everything, anything to say.
Yeah, I just want you to honor him, because when he comes to town, it's not like having company. It's like having family. And Mark has been with Larry. He's one of Mark has always had father, so he has a really good balance in that. But Larry was his first father in the supernatural. And he traveled with him, and the fruit is incredible. And as a result, Larry can trust in him where he can't trust with anybody else quite like he can with Mark. And yeah. It's beautiful. It's really, really a good thing. I'm always happy when he comes to town. Yeah, it's
well, great. Good.
So we love you, Mark.
I love you.
Yeah.
And be thinking about the very end. I'm going to take an offering for Mark, because every friend I've ever met needed money.
I got this mic. I'm good. Well, it is good to be here. And, God, there's a lot of things going on this morning. Yeah, you know, Larry really, I guess the older we all get, you know, is just you really understand the value of true friendship. You know, God gives friends in relationships for different seasons. Sometimes you have, and y'all look at that, you know, there's people that came and were a part of your life for 3 or 4 years. Maybe you were going through a difficult time, and or maybe you've been one of those friends that was able to do that and to help and encourage someone through a season. But God gives you just a few lifelong friends. And they're the friends that you can call anytime, whatever time it is during the day. They're a friend that you can always count on. You don't have to put any pretense on. If you're feeling bad, you can say, man, I feel bad. I mean, you know what I'm saying. And those are very valuable relationships that are there. And this morning I'm going to share, this is a very familiar story, but there's just been a couple things that have really been stirring in me just a couple of weeks here. First of all, let me just say, on Wednesday night, we had an awesome time. I just shared a little bit, but Tiffany Atkinson, which is, she's the executive director for Freedom's Promise, which is an organization that I also work with. We're an anti-human trafficking organization in Southeast Asia. But she has an incredible gift of healing, and we saw God do some amazing things and amazing healings that are there. And I love Tiffany. She's down at Brentwood Baptist Church this morning at church. And she's just a Baptist girl that just really got touched with the Spirit. You know, they said that Bobby Connor, I've known Bobby Connor 30 years. I knew him when he was the pastor at First Baptist Church, Bullard, Texas. I used to go to his church, and I know Sean. I know his kids, and he really is an amazing, amazing man. Very unique, it would be a good way to say. And I know you may have heard this story, but when they were making that announcement, I remember the story. I've heard Larry share this many times as we traveled together, but he was talking about, he was somewhere over in Europe, in Sweden or somewhere, I can't remember where it was, and I mean, he's known to do some very unusual stuff. He really is. And anyway, there was this couple that were there, and there was this man, he was one of the wealthiest men in the community, and all this stuff, and his wife was just an on-fire, spirit-filled believer and all this stuff, and so they were all coming to hear Bobby speak that night. And she's always just, you know, speaking the words into him, saying, man, God's going to use you, and he would just kind of like tolerate her. I know we don't have any husbands like that here, where you kind of just tolerate your wife a little bit as far as she's trying to, you know, drag you like a mule up a hill, you know, to get to the things of the Spirit. And anyway, and so he's walking, and he's walking down the aisles, and he sees this couple, and he sees this man, and the Lord says, go nibble on his ear. This is the gospel truth. This is the gospel truth. Go nibble on his ear. And Bobby, you know, he's having a great conflict within himself at that moment, just trying to say, do what? He said, go. And I mean, in the Spirit of God says, go nibble on his ear. So he calls the man up, and I'm not going to illustrate this at all. But, and come right out, come here, Bjorn. Oh, no, I mean, and so he goes right out, I'll do it to Bjorn. And he goes up, and he just nibbles on his ear. Here's the backstory. Every night before they went to bed, she would reach over and nibble on his ear and say, God's going to get you. God's going to get you. God's going to get you. So what I'm saying, you reckon God got him? But it took someone, and that ain't no servant word. That's a friend word. That's right. Yeah, on the way to church, she said, God will have to nibble on my ear for me to believe in this. But she would also do it out. That's right. I left that part, very valid part of the story there. But anyway it goes, it's a good story. But it was just something about being just the friend of God. And he is a great man. And so please give him my love. I haven't got to see him in years. He moved out of God's country in Texas. And he's out in Moravian Falls. So him and Carol, they're just great, 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 precious people. You know, this morning was extremely profound to me. And this morning I want to share with us a word about, we love being around the prophetic. We love getting the prophetic words, which always release prophetic promises in our life. But the one thing that all of us don't really understand, and when we get a prophetic word, we don't even really think about what's going to happen for that to be fulfilled. And we leave out the middle P word. So we have the prophetic word, we have the promise, but the middle word is called process. And we don't really understand. There's a lot of times when I hear all these prophetic words, it's just like, you know what? I've got enough prophetic words that are unfulfilled. I don't need any more words. Now, I got my first prophetic word a month ago. I mean, it's been years, and I was with James Gall out in San Diego, and I got a really great word, but it was just a real stirring word, and so it wasn't really a preparatory word. It was just like, hey, it was an alignment, you know, that you need to do this, you need to do that. But we don't like the process, particularly, you know, as we live in a culture that is so immediate. Everything's immediate. I mean, it's got more immediate, you know. I mean, we can order something right. You can get your phone right now and order something on Amazon, and it can be at your house this afternoon. Seriously, I mean, you just think about it. Larry, get your phone on. You don't turn your phone on. He'll start shopping for a guitar or something. But we don't really like the process. But process is a part of it. And what happens, you know, the scripture says in Proverbs that a heart deferred makes the heart sick. And a lot of times what we see is unfulfilled promises that have been given to us. We see it as number one, I'm doing something wrong or someone's not giving me the opportunity. You hear what I'm saying? It's just we don't understand that God is working on process. Giftings that God gives us, they're gifts. I mean, you just have a gift. Everybody in here has gifts. You have a gift. You have potential. You have all that. The scripture says the gifting and the calling of God are given without repentance. They're just gifts. And gifts can happen. And Larry and I have seen many, many young men and women that have incredible gifts, whether it's a word of knowledge, prophetic, or evangelist, or whatever. But what happens is whenever you promote a person or a person gets promoted too fast, they do not have the foundation in their life to be able to sustain the gift. And as Paul Cain would say, it's the three G's. It's the girls, the glory, and the gold, you know. And it's usually those things that end up compromising a ministry. And the devil will allow that a person just to elevate, and then build. And yet, because there's not foundation underneath it, is that it can't sustain it. It's not sustainable. And so they're a flash in the pan. We've seen them. I mean, reaching thousands of people and just all this. But then there's not character. My dad, which was an awesome man, that was the day that he died. I can't even remember how many years it's been. But he was an awesome man. And my dad was a teacher, was a principal in school, and also was pastor of churches. And Dad used to talk about character. And it's one of those things we don't talk a lot about, I think, today in culture enough, talking about character. But Dad always said character was defined as what the students did when the teacher left the room. You know, it can give you a little bit of a picture. It's just like, who are you really? Not when you're around people, but who are you? Who are you? When you had an opportunity to take something, opportunity to cut the process or something, who are you? But character is what really holds up, really gives us longevity in life. And that really kind of leads back to what Laura was saying about Larry in my life. I came out of Southern Baptist background. I got filled with the Holy Spirit. I actually have a business degree in marketing management. I did not want to be in the ministry. I had no desire. It wasn't a calling or even a desire as a college student in my life. But when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, I got activated in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. At that time, we were at a church plant in Austin, and we had like about 70 churches that were a part of our apostolic network. And so every weekend, I was one of about 12 guys that were traveling out to our different church plants and different churches that were in our network. And man, I was just flowing in it, and I mean, stuff was going good, but I was getting a little bit cocky. I know that's hard for you to believe, but I was. I was getting very cocky. And I can remember my senior leader, one of my local fathers, if you will, began to see that. And he just called me and set me down. He says, you know, you're not going to go out for a while. So it was discipline. It was good. It was right. And I can remember when I was going through that the Lord showed me this picture. And he says, and he spoke this word to me. He says, Mark, you may have, my dad was in World War II, and he was on the USS Idaho, and it was a battleship. And Dad used to tell me about those big 16-inch guns that they would have, and when they would go off, how the whole ship would just, the recoil was amazing, and it was so loud. And so I had this picture in my mind, and God said, the problem with you, Mark, is that you may have a 16-inch gun gift, but you have canoe character. And he showed me this thing strapped to a canoe. And it ain't going to work. It's going to go off once maybe. But see, character is what's not seen. There's actually more boat in the water than there is the presentation of all the gifts. And that's what character is. And that's what process does. Process brings character. And they're not easy days. I mean, those were some of the hardest days. But I can remember getting disciplined because, again, and I've shared this before, just as far as talking about performance orientation, my identity was wrapped up in what I did. If your identity, and I'm talking about your core value of who you are and what makes you feel good about yourself, if it's tied to what you do, you are always vulnerable. That's true with men, particularly in our professions, whatever it may be, you know, whatever job. If that really brings significance and value and worth to you, how many times, and a lot of you men will understand this, when we've had friends that have retired, and it's almost like They're lost. I mean, these are men that got up every day, went to work, were successful and did this and did that. And yet when their opportunity to be able to perform was taken away, maybe by retirement or maybe because it was a downturn in business or whatever it may be, is that you see all their value, all their identity be wrapped, it gets taken away from them. And that's what I'm saying is your identity and your worth can't be in your gift. It really has to be in who you are. Genesis 1, and this I'm just kind of flowing. This is not really my notes. Genesis 1:26 says that we were all created in the image of God. Every single one of you, there's a unique image that God has created you. And Larry was saying a while ago when he said it was Jesus, when he saw his friends, it was Jesus in hiding or wherever you said it, you know. Jesus in disguise. And that's what the image is. You see, there's not any one person here that can take the full image of who God is. But it's the uniqueness when you understand, and I've taught this the last time I was here, when you understand the image in which you're created, you begin to discover the identity, your personal identity of who God's called you to be. And that ultimately, that leads you to you understanding your purpose in life. Because your purpose will come from your image. And that word image, though, in the Hebrew, that Greek word, or the Hebrew word there, it literally means to be formed under pressure. Anybody know what I'm talking about? To be formed under pressure. Character is not determined when everything's going well. Character is determined, the depth of your character is determined when everything's going south. When everything's going wrong, when everything seems to be contradicting the promise that God has given you, because it's in that. That's what James first chapter, the first couple of verses. I think it's verse 3. It says to count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith is going to produce endurance. Endurance is something that, you know, if you're a runner, you know, you have to push yourself in pain, right? I mean, you got to push it, and you got to push it. And if you're going to do the half marathon, you got to push it harder. And you got to push your body to a place where you never thought you could go, right? I mean, they tell me this. I've never done that. But I have a little bit of it. But anyway, but you have to push yourself mentally. And even when your body is saying stop, 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 and there may even be physical things that are going on, there is that place, and there's a technical term that they call it, where, what is it?
A runner's high.
A runner's high. There's a place to where you push your body to a point to where you think you're going to die, and your body kicks into, they call it a runner's high. It kicks into a whole different gear. And then all of a sudden, you're good. You can go. But see, we don't like that spiritually. Yeah, I believe that we're a blessed people. I believe it. I love when the Word of Faith came around. And I learned the Word of Faith. I loved it. Okay? And I understood God's promises. But as I say many, many times, there's a whole lot of things that are positionally true, but they're not possessionally true in my life yet. We can name it, claim it, grab it, whatever, you know. But the bottom line of it is that I'm constantly working myself into a place. I'm growing. I'm learning endurance in what we're doing. But Larry came in my life. I was just coming in that season. It was a very difficult season, but I really embraced it. And I said, Lord, I was taken out of being able to go out and to preach and do all this stuff. And it was in that season that I remember it was Paul came. We were the second church that Paul came to speak at when he came out of seclusion, and so I had the opportunity just to serve all our different guests. We used to have this big thing called the City Celebration. We did it once a month, and we would bring in Mark Serona and just a lot of that. And it was really for our network of churches that. A ministry of that size couldn't come to a small church, but they could come to a large gathering. And I remember I was taking care of Paul Kane. I remember Paul Kane giving me a word. And he said, Mark, he says, because I knew with me that I was being given the opportunity to learn the gift of serving. I'm a motivational gift servant anyway. I mean, that's just who I am. You can ask Laura. I just do it all the time. It doesn't matter where I'm at, what setting I'm in. I love to serve people, and I'm aware of it. But I wanted to move to a new level, and I was just embracing this season of being formed under pressure. And Paul came and gave a word to me. He goes, Mark, he goes, I see that God has truly cultivated the gift of servanthood in your heart. And he says, for every man and woman that you serve, you will receive a portion of their anointing. I go, that's a good word. And so it was a great word for me in season. And so I just embraced my serving. And so our church had gone through a difficult transition, and I had met Larry. He had come, actually was traveling with Gary Greenwald at that time. He was out in California, and he had come to our church about 4 years earlier than this time. And I remember Larry came in, and he was actually just serving Gary Greenwald. I mean, Larry wasn't the speaker. He was serving. So what I'm saying is, this is an incredible man. He's a great gift, but he's a servant, and he's a friend. And I've seen him do it. And that's a lot of times we don't see that, but he really is. And he was serving it. But I remember Larry came in, lined up. We had a leadership team of about 10 couples. And Larry's just bam, 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 bam. He's just going down. It was just incredible. And so that's where we met him. Toronto busted out. We were up in Toronto. Our church got really involved in that. I ran into Larry, and I had met him, of course, when he had come with Gary Greenwald, and I met him in the lobby at the hotel, and we just ran into each other, and we kind of reconnected. And I actually, we had just gone through a difficult split with the church, and I mean, God was doing something. And there was some discipline, and so we were just really rattled. It was a real difficult time. And I remember, this is really funny, this is kind of coming together. I went to First Baptist Church Bullard to Bobby Connor. I mean, this is literally just coming to me as I'm telling the story. And I hear Larry. Bobby had brought Larry in to speak at his church. And I connected with Larry, and I was just like, we were just like really going through it tough. It was really, really hard. And Larry just spoke words of encouragement to me. I don't remember anything profound. Not that he's not profound, because he spoke a lot of profound things to me. But it was through that, and then Larry ended up coming to our church that we had relocated, and really was a huge part of the healing process of really just speaking purpose and hope back into the church there. And I remember me and Larry were sitting at Chili's restaurant And I had all these words, I mean, from Kim Clement, just a number of different people that God had called me prophetically and just all these different things. And yet I had a senior leader says, I really don't see that. You just need to put that on the shelf. I don't think that's God. Anybody ever had that happen to you? Or maybe you did it to yourself. You put things on the shelf. And I remember sitting across the table from Larry, and I said, Larry, do you ever have anybody travel with you? And I said, and he says, well, no. He goes, but I would love to have someone travel with me. I said, can I travel with you? And he goes, yeah, you can. I mean, that's how it happened. It was just we had developed some friendship. And what had happened, the senior leadership of the church at that time had said, Mark, we want to release you to really see what God wants to do in your life in the prophetic. And I ended up traveling with Larry for a couple years. But it was just really just through the friendship and everything and what God did. But it was a process. It was a process. The story that I think about, we'll see in 1 Samuel here, and I won't be real long with this, but there's a couple of really significant things. I thought it was very significant this morning that we sang the old songs. For some of you, they may have been new, but some of the old songs that were there. And it was a word that I feel like one of the words that God's been speaking in my heart, it's not fully developed, but it's one of the things that God wants to deal with in the body of Christ. And it is the problem with the spirit of narcissism. And a couple of weeks ago, and you can do this. Just listen to our today's music and see how many times the word I, me is used. I'm serious. And what was so refreshing about those songs, it was just all about him. It wasn't about him coming to us. You see, it says that God inhabits the praises of His people. And also what happens is when we do that, when our focus is on us, it just, it allows us to open up our spirits and even our souls into heaven. And a father can't help but respond to his people. You know, and I had that old saying, you probably heard it said before, that we are having our prayer meetings and our worship meetings and we're praying for an outpouring or a movement of God. And God looks down from heaven and He goes, "You're praying for me to move and I'm praying for a move of man." Because what else does God have to do? He gave His blood, His Son. He poured out the Holy Spirit. We are the ones that determine what God wants to do. But just with those simple songs. And it was just so simple. And they brought back just such a... I mean, I can remember times in worship when we would hit, like, "Would I exalt thee, Lord?" And there'd be angels. I mean, it was just amazing because God came. He inhabited the praises of His people. And it's one of those things. It's just with spiritual narcissism. Guys, it's not about us. But God will take care of us if we exalt Him. And if we don't try to take the glory. And I just thought that was so profound. I mean, we were pulling some... I mean, those were like 80s, you know. I mean, that was like going way back there. You probably weren't even born yet then, you know. And then it was just such a sweet memory for me to think about 4 or 5 years ago, Bjorn and Tara are living in Kentucky. I had come into town with Larry. He was doing one of his prophetic nights. And it was the first time that I met them, and I saw some things on them, and was able just to speak some words into them and encourage them and really felt like there was some kind of relational connect with Larry. We didn't really know what it was, and yet you're here now. But I promise you, if we really had a sit-down talk with them, they really probably didn't really see the process because the process was there. There's a process that we see in 1 Samuel, and it's in 1 Samuel chapter 3, and I'm just going to kind of highlight some of these. We're going to go and look at the life of David here. But before we look at the life of David, I wanted to look at really the life of Saul and what it was with Saul. And of course, we know that Saul was the king that the people wanted to choose. God never intended for there to be a king over His people. I mean, the scripture very clearly says that. And yet the people kept saying, "Give us a king, give us a king, give us a king." And that's what we see beginning to take place in 1 Samuel chapter 8. And as we begin to look at this, and it begins to talk about how that Samuel, because the people were griping, some would say interceding or praying, having a prayer meeting, is that they were asking for there to be a king. In verse 6 of 1 Samuel chapter 8, it says, "Give us a king to judge over us." And then the Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you," speaking to him as a prophet, "but they have rejected me from being a king over them." I think to some degree this is still true today. I think we have congregations that are full of people that are saying, "Give us a king. Give me somebody else. I want to be able to defer any responsibility. You just tell me what to do and I'll do it." And the scripture it literally says later on in chapter 8, it says, "We want a king that will judge us and a king that will win our battles." And what we have done is we've created a Christian culture in which it's a pop star culture, and we have our superstars, and everybody's going to follow the superstar, whether it be a preacher or a musician, teacher, evangelist, or whatever it may be. And I am not, in no way am I dishonoring God, because God, it says that God picks up one and He sets down another. And we know that. But to some degree, is that not true in today's culture? Is that we want someone else to tell us what God says. We want the prophet to give us a word, but we don't want to get in the word. And we don't want to allow the Holy Spirit to speak words to us. You hear what I'm saying? And so this was how the people were. And the scripture goes on. It says in chapter 9, we're going to look at the qualifications of Saul, and then we're going to compare those to David in just a moment. In chapter 9, it says, now there was a man, Benjamin, and his name was Kish, the son of Abel. There's all these real weird names that are there. And it says he had a son in chapter 2, verse 2. He had a son. His name was Saul, a choice and a handsome man. And there was not a more handsome person than he among the sons of Israel. And he was shoulders up. He was taller than any other person in the people of Israel. So he has all the external things. And that's what you're going to see here. The king that God was leading Samuel to anoint, and it's almost like there is a contrast that is here between the two. He, on the outside, he looks like he can be that. So he has the gifting, he has the look, but he doesn't have the character. And that's what goes on. We begin to see to take place. And even as, and I don't have time to go through, I'm sure Larry's taught about all this. If not, I've heard him speak a lot. There's so much that's going there. He begins to search out a man of God. He loses his donkeys, and they say, go try to find a seer. He ends up getting connected to Samuel again. This is an incredible verse here. When you look in chapter 9, verse 15, and this is when God is going to begin to use Samuel to speak to Saul about what he wants him to be as king. Now, a day before Saul's coming, the Lord revealed to Samuel, about this time tomorrow, I'm going to send you a young man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over the people of Israel. I don't know if you've ever seen that. Prince, not king. Prince, not king. The people were crying for a king, and God says, I can use a man, but he's going to be a prince. What is a prince? A prince is someone that has name and has title to be the king. But his sole responsibility is to represent the kingdom, but he doesn't have the full weight of the kingdom. I don't know if you've ever seen that before. God had wanted to anoint him to be prince. So even in the midst of this, the words that were coming to Saul, there's still this working that's going on, saying, that's actually in just a contention of whether he will be king or prince. I want him to be prince over the people of Israel, and he shall deliver them from the hands of the Philistines. For I have regarded my people because their cry has come to me. I mean, there's so many implications here, but that's what God's purpose was for them in their life. And then we go on down, and it says, and I love this right here. He begins to have this encounter with Samuel, and he calls him up to eat and to have dinner with him. It says the cook took, in verse 24, it says the cook took him up, a leg and some different things. And it says, he had kept for you until the appointed time this thing that he served him. And there was just a thing that came to me, is that fulfilling your purpose and your destiny in life is being at the right place at the right time with the right motive. That's how we fulfill purpose and destiny. And how many people, how many times when we look at, man, I'm getting old, or man, I'm losing this or whatever. And God takes a lot, and God did it throughout the scripture. He took a lifetime to prepare someone, and then he used them. And that's what it was with Saul here, that he was used. It says in chapter 10, verse 1, and I know this is a real rough delivery right now because I'm just trying to go real quick and skim this to kind of make a point, and then we'll get into the meat of this. It says, then Samuel took the flask of oil, and he poured it on his head, and he kissed him, and he said, has God not anointed you to be ruler over his, not your, his inheritance. He's to be a steward over the inheritance that is there. The scripture goes on. It says in chapter 6, it says, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you mightily, and you shall prophesy with them, and you will be changed into another man. In chapter 9, or chapter 10, verse 9, it says, then it happened that when he turned his back to leave Samuel, God changed his heart, and all those signs came about on that day. So the anointing came, the gifting was released, he had everything that he needed to be who God had called him to be. God had wanted him to be a prince, but the people wanted him to be a king. And I'm just telling you, there's just such a fret. And I'm not a judgment guy. I mean, Larry, I don't speak about God's judgment much. But I believe we're getting ready to get through a season where God is going to begin to judge a lot of the idolatry in the church. It's in mega churches. God is going to begin, he's going to judge it. And it's because we're taking his glory. We're making it about us. And there is a place. And that's what we see take place here with Saul, is that he ends up being like one of those. I thought it was really interesting. After he has all this supernatural experience, verse 16, so Saul said to his uncle, he told us plainly, he asked him, what did the prophet say to you? His uncle was asking him in verse 16. He said, he told us plainly that the donkeys had been found. That's what had led him out. They had lost their donkeys. But he did not tell him about the matter of the kingdom which Samuel had mentioned. So it shows you right there, either he's ashamed or he's full of fear that what the king is, or what he has been called and anointed to do, he doesn't have the character. And the scripture goes on, and we don't have time to go through all that. But it says in verse 22, they're looking at him. It's the day when he's going to be anointed before the people. And behold, what is he doing? He is hiding in the baggage. Doesn't sound like a really good king to me, do you? But that's the type of person that it was. He ends up having great victory. You can see that here. Victory over the Philistines, all these different things that had come about. Chapter 15. I'm just trying to just set this up as quick as I can. And it gives very clear scripture. There's instructions with the Amalekite that they were utterly, verse 3 of chapter 15, that they were to destroy all that he has and do not spare anything, but put both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey, everything was to be destroyed. And they didn't do it. They kept whatever was the best of the livestock, they kept. And so they weren't obedient to the Lord. And this is all leading to the point to where you look in chapter 10, or chapter 15, verses 10 down through 22. The word of the Lord came to Samuel. He says, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me, and he is not carrying out my commands. And Samuel rose early in the morning to meet with Saul. And it was told to Samuel, saying, Saul came up to Carmel, and behold, he was setting up a monument to himself. You see, there's only one kingdom, and there's only one king. But this morning, all over Nashville, all over the world, we have people that are building their own kingdoms. He was setting up a monument unto himself. And so you can see the lack of character, the gifting, the calling, God's anointing, all the things were there. He had all the external appearances of things that would be right and would be good, that would say that he would fulfill it. And then the scripture comes, and Samuel said to him, has the Lord much delight in burnt offering? He says, but what he desires is the obedience of the Lord. The Lord does not desire in burnt offerings, but in obedience. Behold, to obey is better to sacrifice. And then we've used this scripture all the time in personal ministry. For rebellion is as a sin of divination or witchcraft, and insubordination is as iniquity. It is idolatry. Okay? So, rebellion is as witchcraft. It deals with obedience. And that's what he's speaking to. Contextually, he didn't obey what the prophet said to do. You were supposed to destroy everything. Don't keep anything for yourself. It's the same thing in areas in our life. God says, I want you to get rid of that. Destroy it. And we don't do it. Anybody ever been there before? Right? And then ultimately it comes back and we have to learn to obey. So obey, when we obey God, we break off any type of divination, any type of thing that comes against our life. And particularly with this thing about an insubordination is as iniquity. What is insubordination? Insubordination is not showing honor to authority. Insubordination is not giving honor to authority. So when I do not honor God in my life, I'm coming out from under His authority. And that's why it's idolatry. It's what I want. It's what I want. The scripture goes on and it tells us the story of how that eventually God took away His Holy Spirit from Saul. He removed it from him. And in the midst of that, the Lord says to Samuel that I'm going to give you another king. Okay, I'm going to pick up some speed there. I'm sorry, I just wanted to lay that kind of that backdrop of what Saul was. But I love the story about when we see a transition. He takes the spirit from Saul and then he says, I'm going to anoint another king. In chapter 16, verse 7, it says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at the outward appearance or height of the stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so you're going to see a complete different transition where we saw Saul was chosen by what? All the externals. The external things of our life do not predetermine what God can do in our life. Because what God is looking for is God is looking what is in the heart. And so you remember the story that Samuel goes to the house of Jesse. He's got all these sons. And this is, I mean, if you really think about this, this is really, you know, Samuel's a great man. Because he comes and he walks and he goes, and they know he's there to do something for God, something of God's business. And they line up all these sons. I think it's eight sons. And all these eight sons, and so he goes before the first son, and he looks at him, and he's the oldest, and he goes, and God's saying, no. And that's traditionally what I should be doing is anointing the first son. And then he goes to the next son, and he goes, that's not him. And then he goes, that's not him. That's not him. That's not him. And you're getting to the end of the line here, and you're at the last son, and God's not saying that's him. I mean, just think about that just for a moment. Anybody ever been there? I thought that was God. No, that's not God. That's not God. And then he asks Jesse, he says, do you have another son somewhere? And he goes, yeah, I've got one. Yeah, his name's David. Now, he's out taking care of the sheep. He's the youngest. He's the least. He says he was ruddy. He says he was a good-looking, handsome young man. But he was having to do an extremely mundane job. Anybody ever been around sheep? They're not very exciting animals at all. And they're rather dumb. You have to protect them. You have to guide them and lead them. And they're very docile and all this stuff. And so David, though, is being subjugated, probably because he was the youngest in the family, of taking care of the sheep. So David's called in and he comes in. He stands before him and God says, this is the next king. I'm sure the family was all full of joy. All the older brothers were really, really excited about that. How many of y'all are the youngest in the family? I am. I'm the youngest in the family. And they always thought that we got everything that we wanted. It's not true. We just saw where they messed up and we didn't make the same mistakes. Isn't that right? Now, all the older ones, no, you guys are just spoiled. Yeah, right. So you can imagine the family dynamics that were going on here. So here it is. God, and then it says that God took the horn of oil, like he did with Saul, and he pours it on David, and he anoints him to be king. Okay? So here's the prophetic word, but there's still a process that's going on. There's actually also been a process even before the prophetic word that was going on. So here was David, got a lot of alone time. I mean, quiet time was every day with him. It wasn't, you know, an hour in the morning, and David's just sitting out on a hillside and just takes his friend or strat or whatever he was playing at that time. A Les Paul, whatever the guy you want to contend, his Taylor guitar or his harp or whatever. But in the midst of the mundane, his desire and his natural gifting and his love for musicians, he had plenty of time to practice. And it became very skillful. You see, God doesn't waste anything in your life. He doesn't. I mean, there's stuff now that I'm doing that I never thought I would be doing. And it was stuff that I learned a long, long time ago. Because God uses everything. He takes all things to work together for good, for those that love God and are called according to His purpose. So he gets this great prophetic word, and then he goes back to taking care of sheep. Process. And see, until you can learn, the scripture says, to him who is faithful in a small thing, much more will be given to him. And you see, we don't like that. And we have people, and I can remember, you know, jumping from church to church to church to church to church, trying to get their place. And the thing is, they'll never settle down long enough and embrace the process that when God sets you in family, that's where you need to be. Amen. But being in family is not always comfortable. But it is a place where you can be known, and you want to be in a healthy family. I've been in scenarios and situations where there was illegitimate authority going on. It wasn't healthy. It was good for a while, and then it went bad. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. But the bottom line is, God is about family. He is a family man. But here it is, David, it says, God anointed him. Verse 14, it says, now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, which is very interesting. So now the anointing for king, but he's not yet king. It'll be years before he'll be king. But then God says, it left Saul, and this will mess your theology up, and an evil spirit from the Lord came to Saul to terrorize him. You ever seen that before? It came from God. And yet God used that. So even the demonic, God's in control of. He can deal with it. All right? And it says, it begins to talk about how the Spirit left Saul. He begins to get tormented. And someone says, send me a skillful musician. Now, see, this is another thing here of the power of worship. They valued something. They understood something. And eventually, because he was faithful in the small thing, in taking care of sheep, in the mundane thing, that is literally what prepared him. It opened the door that he was called saying, hey, you know, I heard of this really good guitar player. He's really, really anointed. And it says that David literally gets called in to be an armor bearer, the scripture says, to Saul, and whenever he played his instrument, the demonic spirits would leave. And then you really think about that. You go, I'm sitting here praying for the demonic spirits to leave from the king that I'm replacing. I mean, just do you ever really think about these dynamics that are a part of this? And yet we see that that's what took place. The story goes on, you remember. Saul, he's had great victories, army, things are going well. And then there's Goliath. You all know the story. I love it. My son, Shepherd Green, he just turned 3 years old yesterday. So Susie's, we're teaching, he loves the David and the Goliath story. And so the other day he says, he calls me Din Dad. I don't know how we got that name, but I'm Din Dad. He goes, Din Dad, let's go play David and Goliath. And of course, I'm Goliath. And he's David. But I mean, but Susie's taught him. My wife's taught him this game. And he's literally throwing rocks at us. But he has to go down here. And so we go on the back porch. And he goes, okay. And he goes, I am strong. And he was just really funny. He's so cute. And he gets that. And he goes, I'm going to get you. And then he takes her rock and he throws it and hits our leg and we fall down. He loves it. He loves it. But I want him to get that story. It's a good story. But the story here, it talks about that Goliath had come and he is just taunting the armies of God. You know, and he's just saying, come on, man. And the scripture says, you know, he was like 9 feet tall. The spear that he had was over 16 pounds. I mean, it's a pretty good thing to, a lot of weight to chunk. And so he was a pretty mighty dude. And so David wasn't allowed to go to battle. But his three oldest brothers did go to battle. And so his dad, Jesse, came and said, hey, listen, I want you to take some food up to the guys in there. So, you know, he goes by Albertsons or McDonald's or something, wherever he went. He went to where?
Publix.
Okay, he went there. If you're in Texas, you say H-E-B. But anyway, he went there and he said, I want you to go get some groceries and take them to the brothers, okay? And then his dad just wants to take care of them. And so the scripture says that David, he's still tending for a flock, but the scripture says that David made sure that someone was taking care of the sheep. It's a very significant word. I'm not going to take time to read it, but it's there. You can see it. So David let someone else take care of the sheep. So David goes, and he walks onto the scene, and it's just like, this is like, you know, WWF. This guy's talking trash, and everybody's in fear. Everybody's all lined up. They got all their, you know, Saul's got his big brass bronze helmet and all this stuff, but no one's doing anything. So David's just kind of walking in carrying groceries and stuff, and he's just giving his groceries to his brother, and his older brother, I think it's Eliab, says to him, what are you doing here? And he was very just mad at him. He was insolent against him. He couldn't stand it. He goes, what are you doing here? You know, he's already been anointed king, but he hasn't done anything yet. He's played, used his gift to have favor with the king as an armor bearer, but he's not done anything yet. And it says, the next question he said was, what did you do with dad's sheep? You see, there are opportunities that I know I have missed because I wanted to skip a step in the process. I wasn't faithful with the small thing. It's kind of like our kids. And you've been on them all week. Get in there, pick up all your dirty clothes off the floor, clean your room up. Anybody ever had that conversation with your kids? You know, and they don't have anything. It's moving toward the weekend. And they're just kind of, you know, just halfway doing everything, but they're not doing it. I said, okay, well, we say, you're not going anywhere. And then their best friend calls them and says, listen, I've got two tickets to this concert. I want you to go with me. Hey, Mom. Hey, Dad. Hey, listen, you know, Jerry's got these tickets. Can I go? And what does the parent say? Have you cleaned your room up? I'll be right back. And they run into the room and they're stuffing stuff under the bed and putting it in the closet, this and that, and da 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 da. And then the parent comes in and opens the closet door and everything falls out. You see, they didn't prepare. How many opportunities do we miss in life because we don't take care of the small things? And his brother would have every right to say, you didn't leave anybody in charge of dad's sheep, you go back and you do it. But because of that, he says, I took care of it. I took care of my responsibilities. I was faithful. I did it. So David starts listening to this thing and he goes, is anybody going to do anything about this? This uncircumcised Philistine? He goes, who's going to do something about that? And then he goes on and he says, so what's going to be done? What's going to be given to the guy that goes and fights and kills him? I mean, do you hear his posture of even speech? It's totally different. It's not like Saul that he's hiding in the baggage. He doesn't want to lead. He's a different kind of leader. In the script, most people believe he's 16, 17 years old. I mean, he's young. He's a young man. And he goes, what will be done? And he says, well, he goes, you're not going to have to pay taxes. And which is a good deal, of which I need to get my taxes done this next week. I haven't done that yet. You're not going to have to pay taxes. And then there was something else. I think they release you of all your debt, and you get to marry one of the king's daughters. And she had to be good looking, because no one's going to die for an ugly woman. You know, I just know that. And but I'm sorry. That was the Larry coming out of me right there. I have to blame it on him. And he says, well, I will go fight against him. And so eventually that's what he begins to do. And so he's brought before Saul and he's saying, hey, listen, I'll go fight him. And he looks at this young boy, a guy that's a guitar player that comes in his house sometimes and helps, you know, get relief of some different things. And it says that as Saul spoke to him, David said to Saul, he begins to question where he is. He says, let no man's heart fail on account of him, because your servant will go and fight the Philistine. And then Saul said to David, you are not able to go to the Philistine, but you're still a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth. And David said to him, Saul, listen, you don't understand. Your servant has been tending sheep. Now, that didn't put a whole lot of confidence in me right now. Now, think about that. That's, I've been taking care of sheep. You don't understand here, you know. And he goes, and you know, there was a time when a lion or a bear came and took one of the lambs from the flock, and I went out after him, and I attacked him, and I rescued him from the mouth. And when he rose up again, I seized him by his beard, and I struck him down, and I killed him. And your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of a living God. He's just totally trashing. He says, I can do this. Because you see, he was faithful in the small things. We can't expect to take down the giants in our communities or even the giants in our own life until we learn how to take care of the lion and the bear. And I say this to young people all the time. That's where you learn it. You learn how to overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. But David said it was from that experience that he says, yeah, he's a little bit bigger, but it's the same principle. It was something that should have killed me, and it didn't. It was a lion. It was a bear. This uncircumcised Philistine. But his whole posture was, it wasn't, hey, how mighty am I? He goes, I will not allow him to tolerate. I will not tolerate him to taunt the armies of God. You see, he's not coming as a king. He's coming as a prince. He's coming as a servant saying, listen, he's talking about our king. And I'm going to go take care of him. You know the story. Saul brings him in and says, hey, listen, if you're going to go do this, let us at least put some armor on you. Right? So they put all this heavy stuff on him. You can imagine he's a young man, probably, you know, maybe thin in frame. Not definitely couldn't handle all the Saul's armor, the bronze helmet, stuff like that. And he's probably walking around like this. And, you know, how am I going to do this? And he goes, nah. He goes, I'm not doing that. I'm going to go with what I've learned with. And what he learned with was a shepherd's bag, is what the scripture says, and a little sling, a slingshot. And he goes and he faces Goliath, and you know the story. And he takes it, goes into the river, and it says he picks 5 smooth stones. And it's those smooth stones that are used to kill Goliath. But let's just think about the river just for a moment. How does a stone get smooth in a river? By hitting against other stones. To me, it could be symbolic of Holy Spirit River being in that. And what happens, though, all of us have rough edges. But when we stay in relationship, we stay in family, we stay in community, even when it's hard, and God begins just to hit. Just in everyday life, y'all know what I'm talking about. People kind of get in your... You crawl a little bit, you don't really understand it, but that's how they become smooth. So here are all these thousands of stones. They've been there for, we don't know how long, but a long time. Long enough to be smooth. Long enough just to be perfect. Anybody ever skip stones on water? I mean, I did. And you look for the right stone, don't you? You want it real flat? You want it real smooth? You want something you can get in that real that good finger? I used to do it for hours, you know, old country boy that I was back in the day. And we would just throw them just to get perfect. So here it is. There's this giant contending against the army of God. And God, or David goes and he begins to look to say, who can I choose? Just like today. He walks through here. He didn't look at outward appearance. He's looking at the heart. And he's just looking, who's ready? Who's ready? Who's ready to be picked up? Who's ready to be cast? Who's stayed in the river and allowed them to become smooth to where they can be used of God? See, that's process. We don't understand it. David takes the stone, you know it, begins to spin, and it goes with such force that it literally bends, goes into the head of Saul through his big bronze helmet, sinks to his head, and he dies. And then David takes even the sword, his sword, and he cuts his head off. That's a pretty good opening of, hey, I might be a king in the waiting. But that's where the process was. But it all began with process. So I want to encourage you today. The prophetic promises that you have, do not throw, was it Hebrews 10 verse 36? Do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have the need of endurance. For after you've done the will of God, you will receive what is promised. You see, promises are fulfilled, and we don't even know. I mean, sometimes it just keep doing, make it. Your destiny and your purpose is fulfilled by the daily decisions that you make. Individually, the relationships that you have around you, because the people that you're with are really as important as anything is with God, because God gives His people to come along. Just as Larry was that to me, you know, I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing today if it wasn't for God and if it wasn't for friends like Larry and Laura, just to encourage. So it's the process. I know I could have done a better job this morning. I had a crazy week. But I just want to encourage you. God gives us prophetic promises, and then we go into the process. And you may be right in the middle of that. The Scripture talks a whole lot about the wilderness. You know, I remember teaching a whole series on the seven wildernesses of God. And yet, what did they find in the wilderness? They found rivers. The voice of God was clear. And sometimes when it seems as if God is silent, it's because He really doesn't want to speak anything else to us, because we haven't done the last thing that He said. And this is a fresh thing for me. I know a decision that I made one time. This is actually, I was repenting of it this week. That I went a year past when something was supposed to stop, and I didn't stop it. And then I'm here, and God's not on it. And I'm just saying, God, I'm sorry. I didn't obey You. You see, too many times we make our decisions on what we project is going to be the fruit or the outcome of that decision. I truly believe that we are judged of God more on obedience than we are on outcome. And really, it's very freeing is if I'm to obey God. Because there's always a lot of circumstances that are there. That people have free will. People have choices. Other people do things that can make something turn out different. But God wants us to learn to be obedient. Just like it says, rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. Man, I want to be obedient to what God said to do. So, I feel like this is a heavy word. I don't like giving those, but embrace the season. Wherever God has you, because the process is good. Doesn't seem that way, but the process is good. The process is good. Let's pray together. Father, I just come to You in the name of Jesus today. And Lord, I just pray. I ask, Lord, for... Lord, I just pray for a spirit of encouragement to be over this house, over this place, over this congregation. Lord, I thank you for the freshness of your Holy Spirit. Father, I just speak life into every single person that is here. Lord, I pray, the Lord, even as we know that there is a prophetic promises that have been given to us, Father, I just speak encouragement to every single one of us. When we've seen those things that have been yet to be fulfilled, that, Father, you would fulfill them in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, we just invite you to come and to anoint and to empower. Father, we want to be used of you. And, Lord, we just speak it. We speak it in the name of Jesus. And I just bless this congregation. I bless this congregation in Jesus' name. Let's just stay here.